All right. So just by means of an introduction here tonight, we are in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. And when you think about the book of Ephesians, you have to remember that it's written by the Apostle Paul and it is written to the church at Ephesus. And one of the unique things about the book of Ephesians is that it's one of Paul's prison epistles. It was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome. And so, but yet, what's amazing is the Apostle Paul, like same thing in the book of Philippians, said that he believed that the Lord had him there. And the attitude that the Apostle Paul is that he was a bond servant of Christ. And his attitude was, you know, the Lord's got me here, the Lord's got a plan. And amazingly, through this, we get four of the Apostle Paul's letters written to the churches while he was in prison. So again, he believed that the Lord was using it for good, and we, as the church today, see this as scripture inspired for us as well. So it's amazing to see that the Apostle Paul had been put in prison, and he had the opportunity now to write. You see some of the imagery in Ephesians chapter 6, where he's talking about the Romans soldiers, the armor of God, and how he relates that now to the Christian life. So God even used those circumstances. But as in our section tonight is in Ephesians chapter 5, I just wrote our quick outline on the board up there. We really just, when you think of the outline of the book of Ephesians, you can really split it up into three sections. Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about principles, are all about your position in Christ. There are no commands in the first three chapters in the entire book of Ephesians. It's all about your blessings. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you see Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And then he starts this section. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and in Christ. And then as you read through chapter 1, you see all of these blessings that you have in Christ. And again, no commands. It's all about just sit, the idea of sit and take this in, what Christ has done for you. In Ephesians chapter 2, you see what he's done for you. He's made you alive in Christ. In Ephesians 2:1 says you were dead, but how were you made alive? It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved, and it's through what? Through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we see here again, remember that you were once dead and now you're alive in Christ. You have a position in Christ and you have a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what purpose? For doing good works. In Ephesians chapter 3, again, you see now Paul revealing the church mystery and talking about God's plan for us today and the church age that we live in today. Ephesians chapter 4 now is where we start to see the shift. And now Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 talk about this section of where now Paul does start to encourage you as believers in Jesus Christ, you are to now walk worthy. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. The Apostle Paul says in verse 1, therefore, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to what? To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so you start to see this term walk over and over again in chapters 4 and 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself an offering for us. And so you see here, this now, our section tonight in Ephesians chapter 5 is in this section of the Apostle Paul encouraging believers on how to live the Christian life, how God wants us to now live. Having now been saved, understanding your position, how as believers are we to now walk or to conduct ourselves? Because remember, once you're saved, you're born into God's family, you're a child of God, and you're a child of God forever. That's secure. But that does not guarantee that you will live a life of ongoing godliness in your Christian life. That's a choice. And that's why the Apostle Paul has to tell us and encourage us to live this way. Why? Because it's possible for believers to be saved and to not live a God-honoring Christian life. So this book of Ephesians is encouraging believers to do that. And now in Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at our section tonight, verses 8 through 14. And here we see the exhortation by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, 8 through 14 to walk in the light. Paul says in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light." Notice that term walk again. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So again tonight, we're looking at this section where Paul says, remember who you are. Again, you are children of the light. And so Paul starts off in verse 8 here with your formal position. You were formerly darkness. Notice in verse 8, it doesn't say that we lived in darkness, but it says we were darkness. We were darkness. So what you notice here is that before Christ saved us, we were darkness persona. I'm not even going to say it. Personified. The word darkness here in Greek means the absence of light or shadowy gloom. So again, we see that Paul is explaining before you were saved, you were darkness, personified. That's a tough word for me tonight for some reason. We're going to go through this pretty quickly. As you can see in your handouts, we got 4 pages to get through tonight. And that's the thing with the material that we took over with us is very in-depth. There's a lot of points, but it goes verse by verse, point by point, explaining it. And the idea is that you can take that home now and you can study it. And then when we're teaching church leaders and pastors, they can reteach this as well. So they're given all of this material. But tonight, we're going to try to work our way through here tonight. So what we see is, again, before salvation, we were without God, the only source of light. And John 11:10 says, "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles." Why? Simply because the light is not in him. Is not in him. Again, describing your former position. Before you were saved, you were called darkness. Ephesians 4:18 explains that our former condition was like this, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And that's important to be reminded as believers in Jesus Christ that you used to walk in darkness. You used to conduct yourself that way. Why? Because you didn't have the light of Christ in your life. You were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 says. Although we are no longer darkness now as believers, we will constantly still struggle against the darkness that surrounds us on every side when until the day God calls us home. So that's important to remember. Again, just because you're a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you will live a life, a perfect life. We still have a sin nature inside of us. The Apostle Paul has over and over again is encouraging believers here to make a choice, to choose to walk by faith, to walk in the Spirit, as we see in Ephesians over and over again. And in other books as well, we see that in John as well, that where you're encouraged to live a life that pleases the Lord. Ephesians 6:12 says it this way, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We are in a spiritual battle. We are against fighting against rulers, against powers, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, against these place in the heavenly places. It's interesting. This manual, I think, is taken from the New American Standard. So if it sounds a little bit different than the New King James Version, the translation's from the New American Standard. But that's in Ephesians 6:12. So again, we're in a spiritual battle as believers. Ephesians 5:8 continues on to say, but now, as believers, you are light in the Lord. In our new position in Christ, we have been made light in the Lord. And so Paul is again reminding you as a believer, you have a new position. This true light is God. The true light is God. It's God in you. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Notice that phrase, in him. Again, speaking of our position. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are now placed into Christ. That is your position. We are in him. God is light. There is no darkness or evil in him. He is, of course, the embodiment of goodness and truth. God is the true source of light, as we're going to see. And it's because of him that we can walk in that light. First, or John 1:9 says, there was the true light which was coming into the world, enlightens every man. Who is that? Jesus Christ is the true light. He is the one who's come into the world to enlighten the world concerning the truth and to actually give life to all who would simply believe. Jesus Christ said that I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John 10:10 says. Everyone who is in Christ is light in the Lord. Colossians 3:3 says that our life is now hidden. Again, where? With Christ in God. And I use this example about our position when I was in Liberia. Remember, when you place your faith into Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you now, let's say this pen represents you are placed into Christ, and this Bible represents Christ. And so now when God looks at us, who does he see? He only sees Christ. He doesn't see us. Why? Because of our position. Because we are in Christ. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen. That's a great position to be in. Now, practically, we still sin, right? And we still screw up. But positionally, we are in Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies with him. All believers have been rescued by God from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, according to Colossians 1:13. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says it this way, for you are sons of light and sons of the day. Again, another description as being children of God. We are not of the night nor of darkness. This is why we should walk as children of light. We should live in a way that matches who we are in Christ. Again, we talk a lot about this, that God's desire for our lives as believers is that you would now walk in this new position, that you would walk in the light as he is in the light. Ephesians 5:8 continues on to say that walk now as children of light. Paul told the Ephesian believers to walk in their position as light in the Lord. Walking now, remember, requires repetitive steps. That's why the analogy is the Christian life is walking. It's a day by day, moment by moment step. It's not a one-time action. Like when you trusted Christ as your personal savior, that happened at a point in time in your life. That's your position now. That's true. That's never going to happen again. You've been born again at a point in time. But the Christian life is now lived moment by moment, step by step. Walking requires now alertness as well, caution, and in good lighting to not stumble or to not fall, right? If we were to turn off the lights in here tonight and say, all right, everybody have a good night, right? We'd struggle to get out the door. All right, you might stumble over some chairs, you might stumble over stuff. That's why this idea of light is used in scriptures. Is and I like Psalm 119, 105 that says, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our path. Why? Because without the light of God's word, we stumble in the Christian life, just like you could physically stumble walking somewhere in the night or in the darkness. We are to walk as what? Children of God who is light. We are to imitate him by keeping in step with him. Again, that's the idea of walking with him because he is the light. You know, just like at night, I know at times if you're walking at night and you don't have a flashlight, but you're with somebody that has a flashlight, you want to stay by them, right? You don't want to be going off by yourself because they have the light. Same thing in the Christian life, we don't want to deviate and get off path and go by ourselves. Why? Because Christ is the true light. We want to walk by the Spirit. However, apart from Jesus Christ, again, the Bible is clear, we can do nothing. Nothing of spiritual value, John 15, 5 says, without him, I can do nothing. He is the true light. Ephesians 5, 9 now goes on to say, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Again, look at verse 9. For the fruit of the light now consists in several benefits. First, we know that fruit here refers to what is produced. Fruit refers to what is produced. Walking in the light produces what? Good fruit. In a garden, when you think of this analogy of light and fruit, in a garden, what does light do? And I gave this illustration in Liberia that Charity and I at our house, we try to grow things in the summer. We like to grow some fruit at our house in the summer. The problem is that Charity and I have a lot of trees and a lot of shade at our house. So we struggle. Charity tries to put a few just planters on the south side of our house just to get enough sunlight so we can have some tomatoes or cucumbers. But without the sun, the fruit really doesn't grow, does it? Without having that light source. And that's the same in the Christian life. If you're not connected to the light source, it doesn't produce fruit in your life. And remember that we as believers are to bear fruit. We don't produce it. The light will produce the fruit. But as believers, we are to just stand in the light as he is light. In the absence of light, plants do not grow and fruit is not produced. And it's the same is true in our Christian life. If you don't walk in the light, you're not going to bear fruit for God. Ephesians 5, 9 goes on to say that the fruit of the light consists in all goodness. Of course, the believer who walks in the light is supposed to bear all sorts of good fruit, right? According to John 15, the believer who walks in the light is going to produce good fruit. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says it this way: to this end, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. So again, as believers, we have the opportunity to walk in the light to produce good fruit. Ephesians 5, 9 goes on to say, not only is the fruit good, and it's righteousness. It's righteousness. And this righteousness that Paul is talking about here is God's righteousness, not ours. Remember, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, right? The good that we can do in and of ourselves is like filthy rags to God. But the righteousness that he produces in us is what is acceptable. This righteousness is a fruit that comes again from God as its source. God's goodness now stands in complete contrast with the unrighteousness that is also produced by the godless world around us. This is the true righteousness that God wants to produce in us and through us. Ephesians 5:9 goes on to say, not only righteousness, but also end in truth. In truth. Truth here is the Greek word aletheia, and it means not concealed or hiding, nothing. Walking in the light is walking in truth. Why? Because nothing is hidden in the light. Nothing's hidden when it's in the light. So again, it's walking in truth or without concealing or hiding anything. You have nothing to hide if you're walking in the light. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bo bring both light to the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. So God is the revealer. We are to walk in the light where the noble fruits of goodness, righteousness, and truth are now free to grow. The outcome of walking in the light will be good, wholesome, and authentic living. Walking in the light as he is in the light produces that type of fruit in the believer's life. Just like having a tomato plant get the light of the sun will produce good fruit, right? In the absence of that light, it will not be able to have that fruit. Ephesians 5:10 now, we read, Paul says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And another translation says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And it's interesting here, there's nothing more worthwhile than pursuing what is pleasing to the Lord. In the Christian life, you can pursue many different things, but only a few are actually worth striving after. So when you think about life, what are you chasing? What are you seeking? Who are you trying to please? Would be another way to ask it. You know, when you look at your life, are you trying to please somebody else? You know, for our kids, we're always encouraging them, be a leader at school. Don't be a follower. Don't try to please others. You be the leader. But as adults, we can get into the same problem, right? We can seek to try to please others by what we're doing instead of pleasing the Lord. And yet, the Apostle Paul says that the goal of our Christian life should be to please the Lord in what we do, trying to learn. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul says it this way, that we should want to please our Father. Just like children almost always want to please their earthly parents, pleasing our Heavenly Father should be an overarching goal. And it's the theme in this passage. You will not likely be successful in pleasing people, but to please the Lord will be a great reward. So again, the Apostle Paul says here is that we should be finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And how do you find out what is acceptable to the Lord? How do you learn how to please the Lord? Where do we get that from? Anybody know? God's word. It's right here. Exactly. This is God's word. This is God's will for us. It gives us the instruction manual on how to live. In fact, what does BIBLE stand for? Basic instructions before leaving Earth, right? BIBLE. That's basic instructions before leaving Earth. It's God's instruction manual for us, and it teaches us how to walk to please the Lord. Presenting our members to God for His use is a form of true worship. That's the idea of worshiping God. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies. What kind of sacrifice? Living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. Use me. How do you want to use me? It's our spiritual act of worship, our spiritual service to the Lord. Paul's prayer for the believers in Colossae was that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and in increasing in the knowledge of God. Pastor Eric taught these verses to us from the book of Colossians, another one of the Apostle Paul's prison epistles. Not only that, but we see this also in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, Paul wrote in verse 10, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said that it was his prayer that the Philippians' love would abound more and more in all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Paul says in Philippians that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's the same translation of that Greek word, trying to learn. Or in our translation, it's this idea of finding out what is acceptable to learn. It's this idea of walking with the Lord. Just like in your own marriage relationship, how do you learn how to please your spouse? Well, you have a relationship. You get to know them, right? You study them. And it's this lifelong journey of seeking to understand and to grow with your spouse and how to walk to please your spouse. It's the same as the Christian life. You're in this Christian life journey in a relationship with the Lord, walking with Him in order to please Him, to see what would please Him. Ephesians 5, now in verses 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul says, "You are light." He said so far, "You are light." So walk as children of light. And now in verses 11 through 14, he's going to encourage believers to let your light shine brightly as children of light and don't cover the light, which believers can do. In fact, in verse 11, he gives the negative command. If you look at chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." He says in verse 11, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness." There are now two commands in this verse. The first command is to not join with unbelievers in their unprofitable deeds. Makes sense, right? Psalm 1:1 says, "Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't plant your tree by the unbelievers. Plant it by the rivers of water," right? The idea is that you don't want to join in with the unprofitable deeds of unbelievers. Don't get mixed up in that. Everything unbelievers do is in the dark, is unfruitful. Why? Because they're unbelievers. They don't have the Spirit of God. But believers, now we have a choice. We do not have to participate in the deeds of darkness. We have a choice. We can walk in the light and be fruitful. According to the Strong's Concordance, the word unfruitful in this verse now refers to any thought or action, could be even a thought or action, that originates and is not originated or empowered by the Lord. Anything not produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives is really eternally worthless or unfruitful. Remember that the goal of the Christian life is to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 5:18 with me. Like John Clark taught this verse, and he said, really, remember, all the commands in chapters 4 and 5 are all in context of Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine. Don't be consumed or controlled by wine, but which is dissipation, but do what? Be filled with the Spirit. So again, the idea is that all of these commands that the Apostle Paul is giving to believers can only be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit's empowerment in our lives. And so again, the Christian life is not a crank it out life. It is a abide in Christ and be filled with the Spirit, be led by the Spirit of God. But in Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in those works, but instead expose them. This is the second command that Paul gives, is to expose the deeds of darkness. The word expose here is the same word we see in John 16:8, describing the Holy Spirit's work of conviction. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of sin. It means to convince with solid, compelling evidence to prove wrong. So as believers, we should not participate in those works, but rather expose them. How do you expose them? Turning on the light, right? How do you expose things in the dark? You turn on the light. And that's us walking in the light, right? Revealing those things. The Holy Spirit exposes the unfruitful deeds of darkness by bringing in the light. Where is the Holy Spirit? In believers today, right? We have that Holy Spirit. He's bringing in the light. You can't argue with the light. The light is the most solid, compelling evidence there is. You can't argue with what you see with your eyes when you expose it, right? If something's hidden, in the darkness, and then you turn on the light, it exposes it. So the light shows sin for precisely what it is, vile and despicable. So again, as believers in Jesus Christ, when we see the dark deeds of evil, we can expose them as believers because we have the light within us. The Holy Spirit's purpose in showing the vileness of sin is to what? Convince the unbelievers of their need of Jesus Christ. And just to give you a practical example of this for me, not that foul language is really some vile sin per se, but it's interesting if any of you have worked in a secular field or been around a lot of unbelievers before, a lot of them use some pretty foul language. And I'm surprised. I work in a professional office, but yet a lot of people, it's amazing, use foul language. For some reason, though, they have now sensed that I'm different and that I don't swear. And I've never had to say, hey guys, don't use that language around me. I've never said that. I've never said that offends me. I've never called it out. But all of a sudden, they now have realized that. And so now they realize and they catch themselves saying it. And they'll say, oh, Joe, and they'll be like, oh, I mean poop, right? And they'll catch themselves. And I'm like, it's okay. But it's exposing, right, to them. They catch themselves and they realize that something's different here. And so that's just one simple example of people seeing that, exposing them is that, there's something different here. And ideally, it's not so that they don't swear anymore, right? That's not the goal, right? Like the goal is that they could see that there's something different, that it's because it's Christ in me, right? And I have an opportunity now to say, you know what? I used to swear a lot too growing up. In fact, I did. I always tell people I grew up knowing the F word from a little kid because my mom used the F word all of the time. But you know what? When I became a Christian, God changed my life and God started to change my mouth as well. It took a while, but by the grace of God, God changed me. And that's why I choose not to swear anymore. Same thing with drinking, right? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine. So I choose now not to drink anymore and get drunk because of that. And that's why. It's because of what Christ has done in my life. And so again, when we can talk to those types of behaviors in our lives, why we're different, it's because of Christ. That's what God wants, is that it's not to cause them just to say, oh, I should be a better person. I should clean up myself. No. You need to be saved. You need to have Christ change your life, right? We should work as the Holy Spirit works. Even though he enters the darkness with a light, he never dirties himself with the darkness. Again, we have to live in this world, right? But we don't have to partake in the things of the world, right? Right? We're in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. We don't want to dirty ourselves with the world. Instead of crawling down into the dungeon of sin to participate in the vanity of darkness, let's open the windows and flood the gloomy pit of sin with light of the truth, the gospel. That's how we expose them, as commanded in this verse. Ephesians 5:12, Paul says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And some people, I think it's funny, some people think that we live in these just terrible times today, like all the sin that's going on in the culture today, and this is so terrible. And it's, you're like, remember, like there's nothing new here. Remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Like there was evil in the Old Testament. There was evil going on during Paul's day. And still today, there's things that are going on that are disgraceful even to speak about in public. Like I said, I gave a few examples that are not necessarily vile sins, but there is some vile sins going on today. And again, we live in a sin-cursed world. But this word here means to bring to birth or to bring into existence. The word disgrace here can be translated improper, indecent. Again, it's shameful even to speak sometimes of those things done by them in secret. It's amazing if you've been watching some of the news. Obviously, the news has shifted lately, but how much do we have to keep hearing about the Epstein files? Real, like you think about some of those things that have been exposed now and brought into the light, and it's just shameful, right? It's even people have been resigning because of the deeds that have now been brought into light, and it's just indecent, improper, it's shameful, right? People have apologized how terrible that was, and it goes on in our day today as well. To announce or to transmit the indecent deeds done in the dark is disgraceful, disgusting. Watching or listening to the specifics of the shameful deeds initiated under the cover of darkness is inappropriate. Again, you don't want to highlight those deeds, right? That's not the goal. But all things have become visible when, again, they're exposed to the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. But here is a word of contrast. Paul is contrasting, discussing shameful deeds with instead exposing them to the light. Again, not discussing the shameful deeds, but exposing them to the light. Paul's point is said that all things, without exception, become visible or no longer hidden when they're exposed to the light. You cannot see the mess in your room when it is completely dark. With the entrance of light, the truth becomes known. Again, 1 John 1, 5 says, "This is a message we've heard from and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." We talked about this again when it's nighttime, sometimes in your house, if you get up in the middle of the night and you don't want to wake up your spouse and turn on the light, like you might trip over some things if there's a mess on the floor, right? It's darkness. And so the idea here is, again, you can equate spirituality with light and darkness with the deeds of evil. And so Paul here is utilizing this term of, you are a child of light, now walk as child of light and expose those things as darkness and see them for how they are. I remember years ago, I was talking to another person when we were going through Gibbs, and one of his prayers was that God would give him a sensitivity to sin, to this sin of his own life. And I thought that's a great prayer because at times we can become desensitized to sin in our lives. And as believers, when we're walking in the light as he is light, those things should bother us, right? When we see sin and when sin happens in our own life, it should bother us. So much so that God says that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, but we need to now confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you don't have that conscious decision, understanding of your own sin and your own failings, then you're just going your own way again. You're walking according to your own path, and you're not walking in the light. You're not having this sensitivity to the evil and to the sin, even within your own life. John 3:19 adds, "This is a judgment that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? For their deeds are evil." And again, it's Paul here is reiterating the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world, that it's a dark world, but walk as children of light. The entrance of light causes some people to recoil, right? Sometimes when the light is exposed, people are, "Oh, turn that off." Right? That's too bright. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so again, at times you can expose the light to some people and they don't like it, right? A lot of times people would rather live in their sin than be exposed to the light because their deeds are evil. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, again, is the true light. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, that Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel message. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for our sins, rose again, and conquered our sin debt penalty. And that if anyone would trust in Christ as their personal savior, they could be delivered from eternal death and given life, eternal life. And that gospel of Christ is the true light. Ephesians 5:14, Paul says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This statement was likely, now this is interesting, this was likely a first century hymn adapted from Isaiah 61, 60, verse 1, which says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So it's interesting here, Paul uses this. And now you might be asking yourself, well, Joe, isn't the Apostle Paul here writing to believers? And he says, awaken, sleeper, and arise from the dead. How is a believer to awaken and arise from the dead? And since all previous commands in this passage and all commands that follow are for believers, it follows that this command is for who? For believers. So why are believers commanded to arise from the dead? Can a believer be dead? And now remember, the Bible uses the word death multiple different ways. In fact, what does death mean in the Bible? Separation. It doesn't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean always physical death. It doesn't always mean spiritual death. At times it can, like in Ephesians 2:1, where Paul says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead there is talking about spiritual death. You're born spiritually dead from God. But the Bible also uses the word death for believers as ones that are dead from doing God's will in their life, or separated from God's will in their life. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5:6 and Revelation chapter 3, we see that believers are referred to as dead. Revelation 3:1, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, say this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive. You're alive, you're a believer, but you are dead operationally in your Christian life. You're a believer, you have eternal life, you're alive, but you're living operationally, practically as though dead, because you're not doing God's will. You're separated from God's will for your life, practically speaking. So again, that's an important distinction, as we see in the Bible, that believers can be called dead. It's kind of like being a coach on a team, right? Or I could say here tonight, come on, guys, wake up. You're kind of sleepy tonight, right? Arise from the dead. To be dead is figurative or non-literal way of describing the believer who is functionally disconnected from God or doing God's will in their life. Believers are dead when they're not tapping into God as their source of spiritual vitality. This doesn't mean they're unsaved or they lost their salvation. Remember that. It just means they are practically dead, not doing God's will, separated from God's will. They are without vital fellowship from God, right? And that's why John 15 encouraged us to abide in the vine. Stay spiritually connected to him, right? This could be likened to a military commander urging his troops to stay alert, or a coach telling his team to look alive, look alive. It's funny, when I was in Liberia, we stayed at this, we call it the farm. It's a working farm, but it's huge. It's the guy that owns this is a multimillionaire in Liberia. So it's a beautiful area. They have all kinds of different animals. They grow some crops, and they have workers all over the place. And the guy's compound, I'll call it house, but a compound there is on the property as well. And so he has security guards throughout the whole 1 mile driveway, basically. And I brought my running clothes, and so I would go for runs while I was in Liberia, and I'd run down the road and I'd run back, and I'd get up early in the morning before it was even light out sometimes to run because it was hot, very hot. So I'd run in the mornings at night. And I was telling the Liberians they had security guards there, right? And I forgot about that. And one morning I went over to this building and I was stretching, and it was dark out, and I'm stretching by this building, and all of a sudden I hear, hey, what are you doing? And I forgot there was a security guard there. I'm like, hey, it's okay. I'm here. I'm Joe. It's like, I'm not a burglar, right? And this guy was alert and awake at his post, right? As a security guard, he was doing his job. But then later I went for a run, and I'm running down the road, and there's a security guard sitting by this other gate. And it was kind of funny because I ran by and I could see that he was sleeping. He was sleeping on the job, and I ran by, didn't even see me, didn't say anything. What was the problem? Problem was he wasn't awake. He wasn't ready to do his job, right? As a security guard. And just like that, as believers, we can either be alert in our Christian lives and be ready. Why? Because Ephesians 6 tells us that you're in a spiritual battle. The question is, are you awake? Are you ready? Or are you dead, sleeping as a believer, right? And so that's the admonition Paul is giving here, is that you need to look alive. Wake, you who is dead. Paul used this kind of language with believers in Romans 13:11 when he said, do this, knowing the time, for it is now already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. What salvation is that? Third tense salvation. Remember, one day in the future, we will be saved from sin, from the presence of sin, because there's no sin in heaven. One day, we will be in a perfect place. And every day that you live, you're getting closer to that day, right? Either when you die or when we're raptured. So that's how your salvation can be nearer every day. You're looking forward to that one day. But as believers, don't hit the snooze button. Rise and shine. And that's Paul's admonition again here in Ephesians chapter 5. As believers, walk in the light as he is in the light. Don't participate in the deeds of darkness like unbelievers. Instead, expose them for what they are. And God can use us. God will use us to give others. So tonight we've seen that as believers in Christ, we're positioned in the light. But we again have a choice. We can either walk in the light or we can walk in darkness in our Christian lives. It is God's will for us to walk as children of light, to let our light shine to others, and to not participate in the works of darkness like the unsaved do, but instead be a light where others can see Christ in us. And ultimately, again, we may be able to share that gospel message, the light of the world, to them. So that's Ephesians chapter 5 this tonight in verses 8 through 14. Let's have a word of prayer here tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you again for the opportunity tonight to look at your word, to look at the opportunity that we have as believers. Because we are in the light, because we're in Christ, we can now choose to walk in the light and learn how to please you, God. I pray again as believers that we would be alert, that we'd be awake, and that we'd learn to walk by faith and not by sight, and to again, God, be that light and testimony in a dark world. So we thank you again for this evening. We thank you for all these things. Now we commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.